morning, everyone. For the record, I'm Celia May, and this is the second talk in our January series, Living Under the Lordship of Christ. The focus for today is living in service. It is a truth universally acknowledged. No, not about a single man in possession of a good fortune, but rather the value of service to the server. Search for information on the value of volunteering and you'll find nothing but encouragement. Lower risk of death, less likely to develop physical impairment, strengthens community, protects from loneliness, depression, hopelessness. So if the secular world is already convinced of the value of service, where's the problem? Last week, I was in Adelaide for a sailing regatta. The day we arrived, the gulf was a green mirror, windless. But that night, a storm came through, and the next day it was grey, flecked with white, and the wind was howling in the riggings. Many of the crews were very young, desperate to please their skippers, but they were terrified of what lay ahead. Stay on the beach. Don't go on those tossing waves. Is that what we feel when called to service? Let us pray for help in understanding our role individually and corporately in this space. God, our Father, who sent his Son not to be served, but to serve, you have given us your word to inspire and direct. Help us to hear and discover new directions and comfort each day as we search for your wisdom amidst the noise and distractions of this world. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the lessons of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Sometimes our perception of what God wants us to do can be just as scary and overwhelming as those waves. Those of you who use the Scripture Union Bible reading notes Encounter with God will have shared with me through December readings from the book of Jeremiah. Chapters 35 to 52. I found them a real struggle and about as far from the tinsel and Christmas carols as you can get. In the early passages, Jeremiah was telling the people of Jerusalem to get up and go to the Chaldeans, the army of Babylon who were besieging the city. The Chaldeans retreated when the Egyptians came, but when that army left, the Chaldeans were back. Jeremiah's message to the ruler in Jerusalem is the same. Surrender and save your lives. Jeremiah was not short on reasons why they were besieged in Jerusalem. They had sinned egregiously, broken the covenant, worshipped idols. Jeremiah doesn't use the word collaborate, or in Hebrew, l'shetef dula, but it seems to me that that is what Jeremiah is directing the Israelites to do. It was not okay to collaborate with foreign gods, but it seems it was okay to collaborate with the enemy, the Chaldeans. Shift the scene, if you can, to the battlefields of Ukraine. Someone walking around Kyiv telling the people to work with the enemy. With several thousand years of hindsight, we can see God's plan for good, preserving a remnant of his people, and when they were duly chastened and repentant, he would bring them back to Jerusalem. But I have to admit, I would have struggled deeply with Jeremiah's message. The contemporary terms I might have applied to Jeremiah, had I time traveled to the ancient streets of Jerusalem, a conspiracy theorist, extremist, and yes, collaborator. The Israelites, with few exceptions, didn't heed Jeremiah's message. Did they not understand Jeremiah? Sometimes they did understand and rejected his message. Were their hearts hardened? They lived in a society that was far from the culture of the covenant, much like ours probably. So when you search God's word for guidance, do you struggle to comprehend the answers? You want to serve God. You just want the specifics for your situation. There are wonderful passages, simply stated and applicable to all situations. One of my favorites from the Old Testament is from Micah. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to work humbly with your God. What could be more straightforward than that? Or Jesus' own instructions that we've just used in the service, summarizing the whole Ten Commandments in just two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But some people will always look for wriggle room. When we find the same summary in Luke in the mouth of the lawyer, he asks, "And who is my neighbor?" And there follows the story of the Good Samaritan. Some of you in Grey Matters Bible study have been working on the how-to aspects of Christian life. This is a very practical demonstration by the man from Samaria, a despised outsider following the commandments of God in service to his neighbor. He didn't stop and ask God what to do. He was moved with pity and immediately began to treat the wounded man. But there are two other people in the story, and they too have something to teach us about servants. Both the priest and the Levi are temple servants, people whose business it was to serve God. You got rostered on and you went up to Jerusalem to fulfill your obligations, and then you went home. The book of Leviticus laid solemn requirements on a priest. He had a responsibility to worshippers at the temple. What if the injured man by the side of the road died? He would no longer be ritually clean. How would the priest fulfill his service if he handled a corpse? Except that Jesus tells us the priest was going down from Jerusalem, so his duties at the temple were over. Levites were also temple workers, and although their restrictions were less strict, he, the Levite, was still subject to Levitical rules. These rules bound up the hearts of the priest and the Levite and drowned their compassion. They were servants of the Lord, but they allowed rules to obscure their role as neighbor. Does this happen to us? There are so many situations now. Put on your own mask before helping another. Check for danger before starting CPR. Or a father dies while rescuing his two sons from the surf. Don't rush in blindly. Faced with an opportunity for service, a clear opportunity, do we think, I can't do that? I'm unqualified? I'm too young? I'm too old? What will people think? What about my other responsibilities? Someone else will do a better job. This is another of those great tensions within which we must live and find God's balance, rushing in and holding back to consider, serving our neighbor and ourselves within the framework of serving God. I think it's something that looms large when we are confronted with the opportunity or request for service. And the conundrum engenders unnecessary guilt. We know all the passages about how God will equip us for the load he puts upon us. And so sometimes we think we should say yes to a task because we're asked. When Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, called Simon Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, to leave their jobs as fishermen, working with their father, we read no hesitation about their response. And their family was richly rewarded with a massive catch of fish for their unhesitating acceptance of the challenge. Not only was this public recognition, but there was a bonus for the family to tide them over while they worked out how they were going to continue with three less fishermen. Our other responsibilities are a serious consideration. The caring profession takes a heavy toll on the families around them. My aunt once took her children to sit in the waiting room in order to see their doctor father. And rectory kids will attest to the burden the job places on family life. Moore College is firm in its teaching. God first, family next, and work after that. I'm sure there's chapter and verse, but from Mount Sinai to the foot of the cross, the obligations of family are a repeated theme. So does this mean God will step in and compensate the family if you decide to abandon all in the service of God? No, I don't think so. Christ was scathing of religious practice that set aside the obligation to parents by claiming that the offering was korban. But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, whatever support you might have had from me is korban, that is an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this. Service to family, and not just parents, is a valid expression of our Lord's desire to see us live in service one for another. Paul, in his instructions to Timothy, says, "And whoever does not provide for relatives and especially for family members has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." God not only understands this balancing act we face when deciding between competing godly priorities, but will help us find a way forward if we allow him. As Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We have looked at service to others as something that is good for us. We have seen that God's instructions are simple and straightforward, but our comprehension of them is distorted by our own opinions. We know that opportunities for service are everywhere, but not each of them is our destiny. Let's look further at the biblical warnings against inappropriate service. Let's look at motive. In civil society, or service ordained by God, the benefits of service are ephemeral if our motives are profit or influence or self-aggrandizement. We may earn celebrity or status or influence, but it will be ashes in our mouths, for our motivation cannot be to earn brownie points with God. How often we forget this. Remember when Jesus was going to have dinner at the house of the leader of the Pharisees? Now, it's obvious from other things that happened with this particular invitation that the motives of the host were questionable at the very least. And Luke, pointing to the behavior of the guests, goes on to include some teachings on attitude and motive. "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And then he talks about reciprocity. If your invitation is just to those who will invite you back, your motives are not service, but entertainment. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Motive is vitally important. Remember when the mother of those same sons of Zebedee came to Jesus seeking status for her boys? This wasn't so much to do with service to others as with position and power. And what did Jesus tell her? "It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he speaks pointedly to our lives of service. Give up this, do that, speak the truth, do not make room for the devil. But this is service of a quite different kind. As the title of the sermon series says, living under the lordship of Christ, so that our lives are our witness of Christ in us, and our lives a model of him. Compared to that, putting a sick man on a donkey and paying for his care is a mere trifle. This is not just the moments when our hearts are moved by pity, but the daily round. Every time we open our mouths, every time we are faced with a bump in the road of life, or a setback, or a moment when we forget whose child we are and wander off. These are the hard yards, the service of living under the lordship of Christ, so that our lives are a witness of Christ in us and our lives a model of him. These are the hard yards, the daily grind of effort and failure that bring us to our knees at the end of the day, asking for forgiveness for the things that we have done and those we have left undone. This is so far from the grand gesture of dedication or sacrifice that earns us kudos in the eyes of our neighbor. For this task, we beg the indwelling Holy Spirit and give thanks to God our Father, who picks us up and dusts us off and says, try again. Paul gives us a rationale for living in service. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We serve him not to earn his love, but because he first loved us. So are you still struggling with the question of what God wants you to do, flitting between projects like a butterfly, waiting in line like day laborers in the marketplace for the call to employment? Do we still see ourselves as servant slaves waiting for the master's direction? In John's Gospel we read, I do not call you servant any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. Sometimes your service is just to live in imitation of Christ. Sometimes it's to step out boldly, following a vocation and trusting that God will provide what is needed. And sometimes it's just to be God's odd job worker, Christ's love with skin on, or just the person who took the basket round at the end of the feast and collected up the scraps. Just do it. Because, you know, I think he does want us to be collaborators. Not slaves in service, but collaborators with God and his kingdom here on earth. Not just with one another in our family of St. Giles, but anything that heals our broken and divided world and heals the ravages and destruction of sin. We cannot carry out God's purpose on our own. We need his indwelling spirit, and we need each other. Could he do it without us? I'm sure God Almighty could, just as he could demolish Jerusalem without the assistance of anyone, even the Chaldeans. He could wipe out poverty or bring about world peace, but he has chosen to work with us and through us to reach this goal. And all this he has promised with the arrival of the New Jerusalem. But in the meantime, he will work with us for the benefit of humanity so that we might have the joy, the satisfaction, the comfort and the community that comes from serving him through serving others. And by our service, we bring glory to God. So let us pray. Go before us, Lord, in all our doings with your most gracious favor, and further us by thy continual help, that in all your works, begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name, and by your mercy obtain everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen.